And we have children's worship with Mrs. Allison there. Children, you can go to children's worship. It's good to see you all again. I hope the feeling's mutual. Are we alive this morning? Yes, Jesus is risen. I trust you enjoyed this video. I'll say more about that in a moment. But for now, happy Easter again to everyone. As you can see, Easter for us is more than just Easter bunnies and chocolate candies. But here's the deal. I'm not opposed to Easter bunnies and chocolate candies. In fact, I'll do you a solid here. If you send your children to me with their chocolate candies, I'll give them a free civics lesson in taxation. And I'll only take 5%, right? I mean, especially if they have the Cadbury eggs, but hey. All joking aside, it is a happy Easter, and not because of any Easter bunny or chocolate candy that you may have already consumed this morning. It's a happy Easter because that tomb that Jesus was buried in is empty. As churches around the world this morning are gathering to confess the old but still relevant confession, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And I want to share a message this morning called The Dawn of Hope. We're going to read in a moment from Luke chapter 24. Yeah, 24. I had to start thinking about which gospel I'm in. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now if I can get my eye to cooperate here. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Message called The Dawn of Hope. Let's pray and then we'll read this text. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes and ears to see and hear, to perhaps be surprised once again, to know the hope that the empty tomb gives birth to, and why we have every reason to celebrate good news, even in the midst of a life that can sometimes be full of great tragedy. We don't want to minimize the tragedy, but we also don't want to succumb to despair either, because your son, we believe, is raised from the grave. God, I pray that you will pour upon me the gift of preaching again from your word, that your word can be preached with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 24, the first 12 verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The video that we saw a few minutes ago was a compilation of photos that are real life happening. Some of those photos capture wonderful moments in people's lives. And some of those photos capture very difficult moments in people's lives. And such is life for all of us. We go through life, and for the most part, perhaps for the most part, life seems good. We go through high school, senior year, there's prom, then there's graduation, perhaps off to college, trade school, or some job. You start dating someone, eventually probably get married, perhaps have children. There's children's little league games. There's family vacations wherever you might go. Children grow up. There's birthday parties to celebrate. And all kinds of anniversaries and other wonderful things. But then there's this other side of life. Just this past week on the news, another mass shooting, this time on the campus of Florida State University in Tallahassee, Florida. And just like that, life is disrupted by tragedy. And in the midst of the tragic, whether it's caused by what we sometimes call Mother Nature or some other form of evil, questions about life always get raised. What's the purpose? What is there any meaning behind this? Is there a reason behind this? And you see, most people want to believe that there is something more to life than just what we see with our eyes. That's especially when we encounter tragedy and our life becomes filled with grief and pain. We want to believe that there's something more than just the grief and the pain that we are walking with. After all, think about it this way. If life is nothing more than the nihilism that Nietzsche pondered, then life just seems like a big, cruel joke. If life is nothing more than you live, you suffer, and then you die, and nothing else, life seems like a big, cruel joke, especially for some people who have just suffered and suffered and suffered throughout their life. I think of a friend and brother in Christ, Bobby, from the Newark Church of Christ where I served. Bobby was born with severe disabilities. And Bobby has lived his entire life confined to a wheelchair. Bobby will not get to do many things that most of us just take for granted of getting to do. Is life nothing more than Bobby lives his entire life bound to a wheelchair until one day he dies and that's it? That seems like a big, cruel joke to play on Bobby. Or I think about Larry, another man from a church that I served in, an old black man who was 40 years my senior, but was so conditioned by the white racism that he experienced growing up in Georgia that me, 40 years younger than him, he'd look at me and everything he said was, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. Because he thought he had to address me as his superior. And then he will eventually die. Is there anything more? Because if not, life just seems like a big, cruel joke. Now, I don't know what thoughts were running through the two Marys, Johanna and the other women that were walking with them to the tomb on that Sunday morning. Likely everything that has transpired over the last 2 days, culminating in the crucifixion of Jesus, which is a barbaric spectacle to witness. I think it's probably more than they could truly process at the moment. That something hit them so hard and so fast that they're not even sure what to go on. They're probably walking somewhat numb in shock. I say that only because I know, as some of you also know, what it's like to experience the tragic death of someone loved. Words can never fully describe what that moment is like, what the shock is like, what the trauma is like, and everything that follows. But this great sorrow sets in, something like what Nicholas Wolterstorff described in his book, Lament for a Son. Yet Eric is gone, writes Wolterstorff. Here and now, he is gone. Now I cannot talk with him. Now I cannot see him. Now I cannot hug him. Now I cannot hear his plans for the future. That is my sorrow. I imagine that this sort of sorrow held the women in its grips when they walked to the tomb to see Jesus so early in the morning. The day before had been the Sabbath day, so there, because of Jewish law, there was no going out to the tomb on Sabbath. So they had to wait. Moments like that, waiting just a day can seem like an eternity. They had to wait. But as soon as dawn broke and they could go out and it was safe to go out, they went to the tomb. Filled with grief, they were eager to visit this tomb. You see, it's one way of clinging to Jesus, whom they'd lost. To hold on to what they had, because at this point, all of their hope that they'd put in Jesus was now crushed. It's just my opinion, but the loss of hope is the worst. Without hope, despair settles in, and it's the worst feeling in the world. As despair settles in, there's a pain that becomes what seems like this endless abyss of darkness. What's left seems to be that Nietzschean world of nihilism, where hopelessness is everywhere because everything suddenly seems meaningless without purpose. But nearly 2,000 years ago, on a Sunday morning just like this, the unexpected happened. The women went to the tomb. And as the text says, they found the stone rolled away. found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, apart from any context, hearing that the tomb where Jesus was buried and is now empty may not disturb us the way that it did these women. But these women know that something is amiss at this point. There wasn't any question as to whether Jesus had died. Crucifixions were brutal ordeals. If you've ever seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ, it's not far off from the way Mel Gibson depicted it in his movie, The Passion of Christ. The person being crucified is taken out and flogged. This isn't just a horse whip. This is a whip with shards of glass and stone, and it meant to rip flesh from the body. We know from history that some people did not even survive the flogging. But if they somehow survived the flogging, then they're taken out to a cross where their hands and their feet are nailed, spikes driven in by a hammer, and hoisted up to hang so that they can slowly asphyxiate to death. And the only way to avoid asphyxiating to death is to use your strength to stand yourself up on the cross, which just brings an unbearable amount of pain to where those nails have been driven through the feet. And so the one being crucified relents, sinks down on the cross, and begins to asphyxiate again. And this process usually repeats and repeats until there's no more strength left. If it didn't happen quick enough, the guards would come along and break legs of the crucified so they could no longer stand themselves up and just asphyxiate. That didn't happen to Jesus because Jesus had already died on the cross. But the guard came along and thrust a spear into his abdomen. There was no question that Jesus had died. And it wasn't a matter of someone coming to steal the body either, because the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers, as was always the custom. And if something happened, it was their life. The Roman guards were not just going to let anyone just come in and remove this body. And yet the women are here. The stone is rolled away. They're looking in the tomb, and there is no body. They're wondering or perplexed. Why is this tomb empty? And there at the tomb, with them are two men. And the women, bowing, seemingly recognizing that these men are heavenly messengers. But, as the text says, the men said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He, that's Jesus, is not here. He has risen." And that's the question and answer that changes everything. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. It's the question and answer that changes everything. Jesus was raised from the dead just as he said would happen. And if we read on further in Luke, or any of the other three Gospels, we'll see that Jesus actually appears in his physical self with the same body that was crucified, appearing to the disciples and many others. A couple weeks from now, I'm going to start a message series straight from 3 weeks on 1 Corinthians 15 all about this, on why we can believe the resurrection and what that changes specifically for our life, the victory that it becomes. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is huge, and it matters more than I think we can truly imagine in this moment. After all, we're not just talking about a spiritual or mystical afterlife here. We're talking about the actual physical resurrection from death, which is the assurance that the powers of sin and death have been overcome. It's the worst. The worst that sin can do is death. Nailed Jesus to the cross. It's the worst that the powers of evil can do. And it wasn't enough to thwart life, because God raised Jesus from death. The resurrection is a victory, the victory of all victories. And you know what that means? It means there's hope. There's hope. All the suffering that we experience in life, with all of the struggles, all of the pain and death, it's not the final chapter in life. My friend and former professor John Mark Hicks, he lives close enough to the cemetery where his son is buried, and so every Easter Sunday he goes and he visits the grave. And his first words to his son, "The tomb's empty." Death isn't the final word. It's not the final word in life. My son, Kenny, isn't dead forever. And neither is your loved one, because I know some of you all have experienced profound loss. In fact, in life, we lose loved ones. And eventually, we get ill, we have an accident, some sort of injury or something. Hopefully we get about 85 years would be nice, but we're not even guaranteed that, because eventually we all die too. But it's not the final chapter in life. Death no longer has any hold over us, because Christ Jesus is risen. That tomb is empty. This is good news, folks. This is why we can go on and not sink into despair and just be forever feel like we're in this pit of blackness, of death. It's not that death doesn't hurt. Yes, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death has its sting. And everything else, whether it's being told we have some illness, war, all the negative images we saw in the video, they all have their sting. Life is filled with tragedy, and I don't want to discount that one bit. It's painful sometimes, and if you're living through that, it is painful for you. But what I will not do is cower to despair anymore. I've been there. But I won't cower to despair anymore, because Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, risen from the dead. That's my hope. That's what I'm holding on to. And when the day comes that we should take our final breath and die, we don't sink into an abyss of death to never live again. Because the promise of hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the promise that there is a resurrection of the dead for us all. So 15 months ago, I was asked to do the eulogy for a young Christian man who had some struggles. and he ended his own life. These were the words some of the words I said during the eulogy. I said, earlier this week, I was talking with a young adult about life and death and the unfairness of suffering. This young woman who has her own struggles, she was the fiance. She asked me, how do I cope? And my response was that I have hope because of the salvation that God has made possible in Jesus Christ. I have hope in Jesus Christ because he took the weight of sin upon himself and was nailed to the cross. I have hope in Jesus Christ because he suffered in death as his body was buried in the tomb. And I have hope in Jesus Christ because on that following Sunday morning, a morning that was full of grief and pain, as the women went to the tomb trying to console themselves, they found the tomb empty and heard the voice of two men say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" So I told her, I'm grieved by death, just as we all are. But I live with hope in Christ, and I hope that you all can too. And so here I am today, preaching the same message because of the hope that I have. Let me clarify something about this hope in Christ. It's not just a hope for after we die. It's a hope for life right now that transforms the way that we live. Or should transform the way we live. The resurrection of the crucified Jesus Christ says that God's kingdom, his will done here on earth as it is in heaven, is real and is what will endure into eternity. The promise of hope is the reason why there's a church, a people, gathered together both universally and locally, just like we're gathered as a church this morning, for the purpose of embodying this good news, living out this good news in our very own life, the news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And when other people raise the question of whether there's any hope, we as followers of Jesus, we serve as the answer that says there is hope. It's an answer that works out by coming alongside those who grieve and bearing their grief with them. Likewise, it's an answer that works out by coming alongside those without food, clothing, and shelter to provide them with food, clothing, and shelter. Or perhaps it's an answer that works out by coming along someone who lived for years suffering with abuse, and standing with that person so that God's justice thwarts the injustice. It's not that we ourselves are the hope. The church is not the hope. The church is just pointing to the hope. The church is just there to say there is hope. The hope is Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. It's all because of Jesus, who was nailed to the cross for the sins of the world and is now risen. That's the hope. And the dawn of hope this Easter morning is now our living hope. It's not that we won't grieve anymore. We will still grieve, and it's fine to still grieve. It's not that we won't struggle anymore. It's fine to still struggle. But we grieve. And we struggle with hope. And we hope because as we're about to sing this song, the hymn of heaven, that there will be a day when we join the resurrection and we stand with the heroes of the faith singing with generation after generation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So let's stand and let's sing the hymn of heaven.